I was talking with one of the members before services, and they were talking about a certain book in the scriptures that they had spent some time in and had done a sermonette on it one time, and was telling the pastor at the time that what they were going to speak on. And they kind of rolled their eyes, I guess, and said, wow, that's a big subject to try to cover in a sermonette. Well, he narrowed it down and did a very good job of it, apparently, because he just focused on one little point. It's kind of what I'm going to do today, because I'm going to be talking about Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Now, we all know Jeremiah was one of the major prophets. We know that the prophecies that God revealed through Jeremiah are preserved for us in God's Word, and they're preserved for us. They were not only for God's people at the time that he was prophesying in Judah, but they're also for us today, and they're also for God's people in the not too distant future. You and I are preparing for the times ahead. And when we go to the book of Jeremiah, we're given a window, if you want to, not only into the life of Judah during the time of his prophesying, which was about 40 years, but we're also given insight into his personal life. And for 40 years, he was carrying out the commission, the work that God had given him to do. And throughout the book of Jeremiah, we get some glimpses of how he personally dealt with some of the things that he had to deal with, some difficult things. We're given insight into his thinking. We know about many of the concerns he had during that 40 years. We definitely know about many of the frustrations that he dealt with. And you know, it's from these personal reactions of Jeremiah, that as they are recorded for us in his prophecies, that can help us as we come to grips with our own calling, with what is demanded of us in fulfilling God's calling. We are not called as a prophet like Jeremiah was. We could say that we're called as followers of Jesus Christ. We're called to be faithful soldiers in God's service. That's what Jeremiah was, a faithful servant, a faithful soldier. We could say that God used Jeremiah to act out his personal life, in his personal life, what would befall the people of Judah. And you can see that as you go through the book, some of the things God asked him to do personally were just depictions of what God was going to allow and bring on the people of Judah for their disobedience, for their refusal to turn around, for their refusal to obey God. Now, as we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, as was mentioned in the sermonette, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, we're going to be observing that in a little over 5 weeks now. What we learn, or can learn from Jeremiah, is going to help us in our walk with God. This message that I'm giving today, we're not addressing the many prophecies given to us by Jeremiah, but this message is a reflection of some of the life, some of the struggles of Jeremiah, from which you and I can learn. And we can't begin to examine all of them, of course, because there are so many in the book. But we're going to focus primarily on one lesson, a very important lesson for you and I to learn. If you were to try to summarize the overall theme for the book of Jeremiah, you would come to realize that it is relative to us today because his message is timeless. His message is about sin. His message is the fact that sin must be punished, but true repentance brings restoration. Jeremiah is very much a book about repentance. Jeremiah had more to say about repentance than any of the other prophets, the Old Testament prophets. Throughout his prophesying, he called upon men to turn away from their wicked ways, from their dependence on idols and false gods, to return to the covenant relationship that they had to God, to be loyal, to be faithful to God. You see, for Jeremiah, repentance meant living in obedience to God's will by the individual as well as the nation. Judah had sank into horrible idolatry. They were worshiping every possible pagan god and custom that they could. What do we do today? What we treat as idols today, they're called by different names, such as wealth, such as talent, such as position. But if those are idols to us in our hearts and our minds, it's still sin. God called for obedience from His people of Judah, just as He does for us today. Sin requires repentance and restoration. Obedience leads us to blessing and joy. A little history on Jeremiah to understand his life as just a snapshot of it. As I said, he prophesied to Judah. He prophesied during the reign of five different kings over Judah. Theologians date Jeremiah's calling to 626 B.C., and he prophesied up until a short time after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. He prophesied under Nahum, or let's see, no, that's the other prophets that he was contemporary with. Nahum, Habakkuk, and perhaps Obadiah were his contemporaries. So you get a picture of who was in the area, so to speak, during that time. Now, it is an amazing, or I think it is an amazing tribute to Jeremiah's faithfulness to God's calling, as he did this work of prophesying, and his prophesying wasn't pretty. It wasn't nice, smooth words that he was had for Judah, because God sent him to try to wake Judah up, to turn them around from the direction they were going. So he spoke pretty harsh and pretty bluntly at times, and he suffered dearly for doing that. Five different administrations that he prophesied under during Judah. Some of these kings were good kings, like Josiah, who began reform in Judah, such as destruction of the pagan high places throughout the land. A good thing. Sadly, it didn't last long for the people of Judah. Others, such as Jehoiakim, they were actually hostile towards Jeremiah. They encouraged Jeremiah's enemies, which were many, to mistreat him, even imprison him. We ask the question, can we relate to Jeremiah's time in this modern world in which you and I are living? In God's church today? I think we're going to see we can. During his lifetime, Jeremiah lived in a moral and political climate not much different than what we live in today. His own nation was under constant threat from ancient powers of the time, Babylon and Egypt. And by the time the Assyrian Empire, which had previously conquered and taken the 10 tribes of Israel into captivity, by the time this time they had begun to disintegrate as a power. Jeremiah was given by God the basic commission to preside over, if you would, the demise and the captivity of the nation of Judah by the foreign power, Babylon. That was his job. It's no wonder he wasn't popular to the people of Judah, because what he was telling them was not good news. One would imagine over the course of 40 years, as a major prophet, encompassing the reign of these five kings, Jeremiah certainly had and learned some very hard-won lessons that you and I desperately need to grasp today. Now, Jeremiah was a very unique man in many, many ways. He was used by God for a specific purpose at a specific time. And he had a hard life trying to accomplish the daunting commission that God had given him. God required Jeremiah to do things that you and I would not dream of having to do in our service to God. We can't imagine some of the things that God asked him to do. God commanded Jeremiah not to marry, not to have children. Has God done that to any of us? No. He's also forbidden from taking part in social activities, such as mourning and feasting. Both of these commissions that God gave to Jeremiah, they were to be a witness against Judah. How so? Well, here's what the New Bible Commentary says regarding God's instructions for Jeremiah that you can find in chapter 16, if you would like to read through that, to see what God asked him to do. This is what the New Bible Commentary says. The prophet is ordered to behave in an eccentric manner. Celibacy was extremely uncommon, but yet God asked him not to marry, not to have children. Refusal to participate in ceremonial rites was considered ill-mannered, disrespectful. Well, both these actions, according to this commentary, had one meaning. There's no future in Judah. No future in Judah. Harper Collins Study Bible notes this. The prohibition against marriage is to underscore the coming death and destruction that will face parents and children in Judah. Even burial will be denied the dead. The theme of lament is repeated in God's refusal to allow Jeremiah to intercede on people's behalf. He couldn't help people. He couldn't intercede for them. They had to suffer what they suffered. You can reference Jeremiah 7:16, 14:11, and 12, and 15:1 for those references. It says he is also forbidden to rejoice with them. He couldn't participate in the joyful things that were going on. It says, for joy will be taken from the land during the impending destruction and exile. Therefore, God told Jeremiah, you can't participate in the joyous things of your fellow Judeans. You know, I think if you spent any time reading Jeremiah, you would conclude that you wouldn't want to be a Jeremiah. Not at all. So let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to spend the rest of the remaining time primarily in Jeremiah, because I want to bring out some things for you and I to learn from Jeremiah himself. Here in Jeremiah 1, verse 1, well, I won't read verses 1 through 3 because it just rehearses when he prophesied and the kings that he prophesied under. Let's go down to verse 4. Here's the calling, and that's what it's called. It's called a calling, just like you and I received a calling from God. In verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So God begins by informing Jeremiah that even prior to his birth, he had been divinely selected, divinely sanctified, divinely ordained before being born to work for God as a prophet. I'd say that makes Jeremiah part of a very, very small and select group that God used for a very important purpose and will. He was set apart and appointed to prophesy, as it says, to the nations. I find it interesting because, as far as I can tell, he never left Judah. So one would ask, what nations were his prophecies intended for? I'll let you answer that. Verse 6. Notice Jeremiah's reaction, like so many of the prophets that God called. Jeremiah 1, verse 6. "Then I, Jeremiah, said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." So here he starts objecting, saying, "God, I can't do this." You know, I don't even think he was probably 20 years old at this time. He was a very young man. May have been a teenager. And he said, you know, I can't speak. I can't go out and do this. I can't go to these people and tell them these things. Have we ever done that? You think about when you were called by God. Did you in some way resist God's calling? I think a lot of us did. You see, we can resist responding in a positive way to God's calling for many reasons. Feelings of unworthiness, that's a big one. People start beginning to understand God's way and God's word, and they start thinking, no, this is not for me. I'm just not worthy to understand and know this stuff. Fear, that's a big one. People become afraid. Well, God, if I do this, what's God going to expect of me? We're told to count the cost. Some count the cost and what? The cost is way too high. And they turn away from it. And Jeremiah was trying to wiggle out, if you would, of what God wanted him to do. But notice God's answer in verse 7. "But the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you to speak, you will speak. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of their faces. Notice, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." So God basically just ignored his objection and basically tells him, "Jeremiah, stop objecting. Go where I tell you to go. Speak what I tell you to speak." He specifically warns Jeremiah, "Don't be afraid of your enemies. They'll resist you. They'll try to stop you from fulfilling your calling." Again, think back to your own calling. Did things happen? Did people try to intervene, try to stop you from responding to God's calling? Sure, they do that. We know the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. We know that our enemy, Satan the devil, he is going to use everything he's got in his bag to try to stop us when God starts calling a person. He doesn't want us to listen to God's calling. He doesn't want us to follow Jesus Christ. He doesn't want our minds open to the truth. Do you think Satan was involved with Jeremiah at this time to try to intervene with him to not listen to God? I'd say it's a safe bet. Well, we can be assured Satan will never stop looking for ways to instill doubt into our hearts, into our minds, to make us not trust God. You may remember some of the emotional as well as the physical challenges that you faced when God began to work with you. Some suffered ridicule and criticism. Touch any nerves? Others have been disowned by their own families. Jeremiah was. We each had our challenges when God called and we committed to following God with that calling. Matthew, or Mark, I'm sorry. Hold your place here in Jeremiah. Let's go to Mark. I'm reminded when I read Jeremiah's response, the words that Christ spoke to Peter, or that Peter spoke, in fact, all the disciples spoke, here in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Christ was telling them what was going to happen to him. And notice what Peter says here in verse 29. Assuredly I say to you, or Christ says to Peter, assuredly I say to you, let me go back up to 28. Peter began to say, see, we have left all and followed you. I think we mentioned that last time. So Christ answered him, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. God blesses us when we respond to His calling. So when people read this scripture, they begin to think, well, where are all of these blessings that God says I'm going to receive? Well, stop and consider for a minute. Part of those blessings includes what? Persecutions. Isn't that interesting? Persecutions. Now and in the age to come, we will receive eternal life. I look at this that God doesn't mean just in this physical life these blessings are going to be there. These blessings are going to be part of our lives, if you would, our spiritual lives, for eternity. That's the only way you can understand this. Because, as you know, sometimes when you come into God's church, you lose your family. You don't gain family. You do a church family, should. In fact, we should be closer than our own blood family. Are we? You have to answer that. We should be. I think the scriptures make it very plain. That's the way it should be. God told Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. God's with us. Hebrews 13:5, quoting from Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1, says this, for he himself has said, notice, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Believe that? It's what God says. Christ himself said in Matthew 28:20, when he gave the commission to you and I, to the church, he said, I'm with you always until times get rough. No. He says, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Jeremiah had to come to believe that. You and I have to believe that, or we won't hang on. We won't make it. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, this time, verse 9. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand. He touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. What do we have here? We have a divine ordination, if you would. An ordination from a divine touch, the laying on of God's hands, if you would, giving Jeremiah his divine commission. When were you and I given our commission? When we were baptized? When we had hands laid on us? When we received God's Holy Spirit? Are we fulfilling that commission? Verse 17. God tells him here to give him strength, to admonish him, to proceed with what God was calling him to do. In verse 17, he says, Therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. And he tells him, they're going to fight against you, but they're not going to prevail. They're not going to prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you. God was speaking this to Jeremiah, but he's also speaking that to you and I. You and I have placed our hand to the plow. We cannot look back lest we lose our salvation. As I quoted in this week's pastor's letter from 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, Be steadfast, be immovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What did John and Peter respond to the council back in Acts 4? They said, We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When we are given God's Spirit, we should never back down from speaking the words of God. Period. Verse 30 of Acts 4 says that those assembled together were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they were, it says they spoke the word of God with boldness, as did Jeremiah. 40 years of prophesying against the people of Judah. He didn't do it timidly. He did it boldly. Do you and I, can we boldly stand for what is right in God's eyes in the face of persecution? God says in Hebrews 10:39, we are not to be of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but we are to be of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 16. Here's what Jesus Christ said to his disciples when he sent them forth. Again, it applies to us. Verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." When we go out these doors, we're going back out into a world full of wolves. Wolves that want to devour anything that seeks to obey God, and anyone that seeks to obey God. And he warns us, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues." Hasn't happened to us, has it? Will it? Says, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles," to those who don't believe. It says in verse 19, "But when they deliver you up," don't worry. "Don't worry about how and what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." We don't need to worry about defending ourselves. That's what God's telling us. When we get into those situations where persecution is going to happen, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, let go and let God. God will take care of you. We have to trust that God will give us the words or whatever we need at that time to succeed in getting through whatever that trial may be. You see, Jeremiah, he could not back down from any challenge that came against him. They would fight against him, but they weren't going to prevail. For God himself said he would be with him and deliver him. He tells Jeremiah, don't doubt. Don't doubt. Doubt will destroy your faith. And you just think, he was a young man. And God gave him this commission that had to be, I can't imagine it. And as we study the events in the story of Jeremiah's life, and as a prophet of God, what is revealed is a powerful message for you and I who have been called today to follow Jesus Christ. What do we face? We face what Jeremiah did. Judgments, condemnations, warnings of punishment, laments, and in Jeremiah's case, even plots against his own life. They never ceased. For 40 years, this was how he was treated. He didn't back down. He was distressed by many confrontations, by dangers, by traumas. And he shares his personal feelings. Feelings of shock, righteous indignation, sorrow, loneliness. He was dismayed that the wicked seemed to prosper. Go to Jeremiah 12. He knew God was fair. He knew God was equitable in all things, but yet in the nation of Judah that was sinning so greatly, the wicked seemed to do quite well. Here in Jeremiah 12, verse 1, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments." Huh. Did you ever talk to God that way? "Let me talk to you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do you allow that? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" He says, "You've planted them. Yes, they've taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind." In verse 3, he says, "But you, O Lord, you know me. You've seen me. You have tested my heart toward you." He says, "Put them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. Don't keep allowing these wicked people to prosper. Cut them off." I remember I did that one time I won't get into it. I was righteously indignant. He says in verse 4, "How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beast and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, 'He will not see our final end.'" God's not around. We can do whatever we want to. Jeremiah was very disturbed about this, as you can tell when you read through that. But yet, Jeremiah didn't lose his compassion and his love for the people in the nation. You don't get that as you read through Jeremiah. He loved the people of Judah deeply. He cared deeply about them. But he did turn his anger loose toward the leaders and the plotters of evil, at the same time reminding God of his own faithfulness. Verse 5. We see an example here in verse 5 of God always encouraging when we are faced with something that we're not happy with. Verse 5, he says, "If you have run with footmen, Jeremiah, and they have wearied you, how are you going to contend with horses? And if the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of Jordan? Do you look at your life as being relatively easy, prosperous, everything's going well? We're doing quite well obeying God, aren't we? What are we going to do when we have to deal with the horsemen?" In giving these words to Jeremiah and to us, God is challenging us to be strong. He's inspiring us to stand against the horsemen. Will we? If we look to God for the strength, we will. If we look to ourselves, we'll fail. The prophecy continues here in Jeremiah, as God reveals through Jeremiah what's going to befall Jeremiah's beloved people for the disobedience. When you read Jeremiah, think about how heartsick he was at times as he knew what God says was going to happen to the people that he cared so deeply about. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. God's indictment of Judah reached a point where Jeremiah, because of his love for the people, became emotionally overwhelmed as God made clear to him that his judgment on Judah was inevitable. There was no turning back. The outcome for the nation was set. Their punishment was not going to be removed. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, "Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people." Words that I'm sure sank deep into the heart of Jeremiah. He said, "Cast them out of my sight, let them go forth. And it shall be, if they say to you, 'Where should we go?' then you shall tell them, 'Thus says the Lord, such as are for death, they can go to death. And such are for the sword, they'll go to the sword. Such as are for the famine, then they will die of famine. And such as are for captivity, then they will go into captivity.'" Verse 5, "For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting." Words we never want to hear from our God. "I am weary of relenting. I am weary of seeing you continue down the road that you are going." As the prophet Amos reveals, God does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. You and I have been given to understand through the revealed words of God's prophets and apostles and Jesus Christ himself what lies ahead for our peoples. Something we'll hear more about as we approach the Feast of Trumpets. Then down in verse 10, Jeremiah had reached a point where he seems to turn. He turns toward self-pity, not realizing what spirit he is falling into, a spirit of rebellion. Verse 10, Jeremiah says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me. Why was I born? A man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me." I think he was feeling a little self-pity here. Sure he was. Can we at times allow ourselves to fall into this trap of self-pity? Of thinking, "God, you're just not fair. You don't appreciate all that I've given up to obey you." I think we can recognize where that attitude comes from, can't we? Comes from the first one who expressed such an attitude and rebelled against his very creator, Lucifer. Verse 11. Notice how gently and lovingly God responds. Here Jeremiah is, wallowing in self-pity. God says, surely I will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in a time of adversity and in the time of affliction. So here God is reaching out, if you would, to Jeremiah in a unique interaction between God and his prophet Jeremiah. The loneliness that Jeremiah was feeling, of being left out of society, of being hated by most of the people that he knew, of seeing evil men destroy the nation he loved, was just too much for Jeremiah to bear at this point. Can we relate to that? Have we too at times felt like everything's lost? Why continue with no end? Why go on with no hope in sight? God responds to Jeremiah to start, as he does with us, by comforting, by offering assurance of his faithfulness to his promises. We can find countless places in Scripture that assures us of God's faithfulness to his word. But notice Jeremiah's seemingly self-righteous reply in verse 15. He tells God, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Look how I've suffered. Look what I've given up for you. He's reminding God of his difficulties, of his traumas in his service to God. Verse 16, he says, your words were found, and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. See the attitude that we see in Jeremiah? He was trying to tell God how great his righteousness was. How does God look at our righteousness? Isaiah 64:6, filthy rags. God doesn't think much of our holding ourselves up as an example of service and sacrifice to him. Reminds me of Peter and the other disciples who boldly professed that they would die before they would forsake following Christ. Seemed the weakness of the flesh proved insufficient, didn't it? As it does for any of us when we aren't relying on God for his strength and his power to do his will. If we're doing it on our own, it's going to fail. It'll fail every time, sooner or later. Then in verse 18, Jeremiah then makes a shocking statement. He's talking to God, remember? Jeremiah 18. He says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Jeremiah directly questions God's faithfulness He questions God's integrity. Not a very good place to be in. He states whether and asks whether God has or will let him down. Will he fail to support his prophet? He had done so up till now. Now, when you read this in the New King James, it's a little hard to get the impact that this statement is. So I went and looked at some other translations to try to get a better flavor for what is actually being said here in the Hebrew. Because it isn't completely clear when you read it in the New King James. But looking at various translations, we find them using language like the Good News Bible says this: "Do you intend to disappoint me like a stream that goes dry?" Think about saying that to God. Young's literal translation says he calls God waters not steadfast. The King James says, "Will you be unto me as a liar?" Wow. Green's literal translation, "like deceitful waters which cannot be trusted." It's amazing to think that Jeremiah, who was at this point in his life a seasoned, experienced man of God, like you and I should be and are, he was so distraught, he came to the point of saying the same thing that the totally unconverted, rebellious Israelites did in Rephidim back in Exodus 17:7. Exodus 17:7. Let's just go back there and read that. Mainly because I forgot to write down what they said. Exodus 17:7. "So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, contending with God and Moses, and because they tempted the Lord, saying," notice, "is the Lord among us or not?" That's what Jeremiah was saying. He said, "God, are you there? Can I trust you? Or are you going to fail me? Are you lying to me?" Strong words. The truth, brethren, is that no matter how long we've been in God's church, we're all children before God. We all have times of doubt in our lives, don't we? We stumble. We turn inward. We indulge in self-pity. We whine and complain. I've never fully understood the difference in those two. And I've asked people to tell me, am I whining or am I complaining? Never got a definitive answer yet. And because God loves us, God supplies, yes, correction as it's needed. And he also provides encouragement like he did with Jeremiah and many others in Scripture. In fact, all of his human servants he treated in this way. God's approach to Jeremiah, it's instructive, it's enlightening. It gives us a perfect example of how to handle personal distress of whatever type it might be. How to correct our attitude and our direction and regain the right perspective when we stumble and we get off track. Verse 19. "Therefore, thus says the Lord." if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them." I read this and I kind of scratched my head and I said, okay, what are we saying here? The commentaries that I looked at said this is a difficult scripture to grasp the meaning of. So I thought, well, we'll go out and look at some different versions, translations, and see if it helps. So here's a comparison of some of the translations. First of all, it's clear that God is very direct. He's very blunt. He is very corrective with Jeremiah. Here's what some of the translations say. The Contemporary English Bible says, "Then the Lord told me, 'Stop talking like a fool. If you turn back to me and speak my message, I'll let you be a prophet once again.'" The Good News translation says this, "To this the Lord replied, 'If you return, I will take you back, and you will be my servant again. If instead of talking nonsense, you proclaim a worthwhile message, you will be my prophet again.'" Several others said such things as, "Stop talking nonsense. Speak my words, not worthless words." The New English Translation, I thought, was pretty clear. It says, "Because of this, the Lord said, 'You must repent of such words and thoughts. If you do, I will restore you to the privilege of serving me.' If you say what is worthwhile instead of what is worthless, I will again allow you to be my spokesman." It seems pretty clear that God was bluntly telling Jeremiah to do what? To repent. To repent. He had committed a major sin. He had stepped over the line. He was disqualifying himself from further service. He would be ineffective. He would fail without help. Jeremiah needed to be restored to God's work instead of his own works immediately. God made it plain to him that he had to receive mercy to be restored to the office of prophet. What did Jeremiah do? Apparently, he quickly repented. And he was restored because if you read through the rest of the book, God continued using him in an amazing way. So when we read this exchange between God and Jeremiah, we're reading what God expects of you and me. The lesson: God is faithful. God is faithful to forgive and to restore upon genuine repentance. Verse 19 is actually a tremendous encouragement to Jeremiah and to us. The translations again, "I will let you be my prophet once again. You shall be as my mouth. You will be a prophet again. I will again allow you to be my spokesman." You think that was encouraging to Jeremiah? It's encouraging to us. We know that God feels the same way about us when we repent of a rebellious attitude. God is faithful. He will joyfully welcome us back into the high calling that He has given us. He loves us. We're His servants. He will use us powerfully as we yield to Him. Jeremiah's recovering from a major crash in courage applies to every one of us in God's church today. Doesn't matter who we are, minister, member, doesn't make any difference. Every one of us can carelessly become distracted in a thousand different ways. We can lose the right perspective. We can disqualify ourselves, cutting ourselves off by an attitude of rebellion from the holy calling to service that God has given us. It's frightening to think about being cut off from God. But we can be restored immediately with sincere repentance. We would all do well to read and think about two scriptures. The first one is found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and just verse 31. Hebrews 10, 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's my phone in my briefcase. It's my backup phone, and I forgot to turn it off. Sorry about that. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about that. And then Genesis 4 and verse 7. And I'm going to read you this one out of the New Living Translation. I like the way it's presented. It says, "You will be accepted by God if you do what is right." Simple. Just do what's right. "But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." We have to be our master over our sins. One commentary made this comment: "Despite many more trials and troubles that Jeremiah reports in his story, there's no other instance of Jeremiah having a crisis of faith that we just read about." Why? Because Jeremiah repented. He repented. Jeremiah learned his lesson. So must we.